This morning, once again, to the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter number 4. By the way, if you have a question about anything that we teach here, and such as about this issue about the bride of Christ, I want you to feel completely free and comfortable to come up and ask me about it. I know some ministries, people, pastors, preachers, teachers, are actually threatened by asking questions. You guys know me. I ask you questions all the time. I encourage questions. It's one of the best ways of learning. And it's one of the best ways. We have to all always remain students.
Right.
And as soon as someone thinks they know everything, they just locked up their brain. They're not going to learn anymore. Okay, I've been studying this over 40 years now, preaching it almost 40 years. I still learn. It's just amazing. As you read through Scripture, you go, wow, I hadn't made that connection before about things. And that's, after all, the way it should be. If this is God's eternal Word, and it is, then you never want to stagnate in your understanding. Because that would imply that the Word is stagnant, and it's not. The Word liveth and abideth forever. And you've heard me say before that we will be studying and learning the Bible forever, for all eternity. That shocks some people to realize that. But think about this. If the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, then how long is the Word of God going to be around?
Forever.
So the concept, the idea that when we get in heaven, we can then, it will be okay to let our Bibles collect dust. Would that ever make any sense at all? Don't make any sense now. Won't make any sense then. Of course we'll be using the Word of God forever. It'd be amazing, the depth of understanding that we'll grasp and that we'll have. And the fact that this is God's Word. How long will it take to know God?
Forever.
Yeah, how about forever?
No.
The Lord Jesus Christ, if you... I know I said Philippians and I'm getting off track already, but watch this. Go with me to John chapter 17. Go to John chapter 17. We recently studied through this prayer in John chapter number 17. Look at what this statement says here. John 17 verse 3 says this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when praying to the Father, He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Think about that. The way that Jesus Christ in that verse described life eternal, notice He didn't say this is eternal life. He said this is life eternal. The way He described it is the concept of knowing God. And where do you know God? You know Him by His Word. And it's going to be an eternal relationship with God through the person of Christ. It's deeper and deeper and more profound as the ages upon the ages roll. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. As believers, you've got a glorious future ahead. It's really quite amazing. Okay, let's go back with me then over to the book of Philippians chapter number 4 here. We have been working on memorizing Philippians chapter number 4, verse 4, all the way down through verse 8. We're going to pick up specifically today at verse 8. There's just a lot to go over, as is always the case. So let's say out loud, we're going to read out loud verse 8. We're going to read it out loud together, verse 8. Then we'll open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to say it from memory. Okay? So it says this. You know the first word. It's the word you're waiting to hear when the preacher hurries up and finishes the message, right? So I'm just joking. But he says there. What's the first word of verse 8? It's finally. Finally, brethren. Let's read this out loud. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Isn't that a wonderful verse, by the way? Lift you not our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the time that we have to not just look into Your Word, but to think on these things. To take your checklist, as it were, in a sense, and to make it our checklist of things to think about. And we ask that as we do so this morning, as we think on these things, that we would take what we hear and learn from Your Word and make it a part of our lives, to bring it with us, put it into our conscious, into our awareness, put it into our very being, so that as we face the things that we face in this life, that we would be reminded by this list here, things to think upon, things that will bring about that comfort, that encouragement, that strength, that stability, reinforcing that hope and putting our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all in all. In His name, precious name, we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we ready to say it from memory? Should we read it out loud one more time together? Or let's say it from memory, right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When we began to look at this passage 2 weeks ago now, we asked the question, and the question was, does it matter what you think about? Does what you think about, does it matter? Let's just ask that question again in relationship to us. We're going to get ourselves starting today. Why does it matter what you think about, what you dwell on? What does it do?
It dictates how you're going to behave.
What's that?
It dictates how you're going to behave.
It absolutely impacts how you're going to behave. Okay? What else? Why does it matter? Katie, go ahead. Why does it matter what you think about?
As a person think, it's so
easy. I'm sorry?
As a person think, it's so easy.
Yes, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Katie, you were going to say something, I'm sorry?
It's going to affect how you feel.
It's going to affect how you feel. Absolutely. Anxious or peaceful. You see that? I'm going to use an illustration, and I hope you don't mind me using this illustration. You guys know, because I've talked about it before, you come check my garage out. I love riding motocross. I do. I just love riding dirt bikes. Okay, I have for years. I just, like, you know, I'm no good at it, but I still do it, right? So forth. I just enjoy it. And there's a real trick that they tell you when it comes to learning how to ride, in particular cornering, stuff like that, taking jumps, whatever. And they say this, that where you look is where you're going to go. Where you look is where you're going to go. And so if you're looking right off the front of your fender, you're going to crash because all you see is right there. You're not seeing the guy in front of you who crashed or whatever. You're not. And the point is, you got to look ahead. You look ahead, and what happens is your body tends to follow and so forth. Now, I use that as an illustration because it actually works, okay? I cannot tell you how many times it saved me from disaster, okay? But it's true spiritually when you think about what we think about, what we focus on in our mind and on our heart, that's going to take us in the direction that we're going. It's going to enable us, it's going to equip us as we're going through some kind of obstacle. Okay? I got to stay on track here because I can use a lot of motocross illustrations about life and everything. The obstacles, the changing track, that kind of a thing. Life changes all the time, yes? And what you want to do is you want to take God's Word and think on the things of God's Word. Okay? Now remember several things about the Philippians here. Spiritually speaking, how were they doing? Were they kind of struggling with a few things? They were. When you go back to chapter number 2, go back to chapter number 2 very quickly. Let's do this quickly here. Back to chapter number 2, verse 12, and it says this. Wherefore, 2:12 of Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Quick pop quiz for you. Whenever you see the word salvation, what is the question to ask?
Saved.
Salvation from what? When the Bible uses the word saved, salvation, it's not always talking about the same thing. There are at least 5 different types of salvation that the Bible, and in particular the Apostle Paul, speaks about. The most important one is, of course, salvation from what?
Hell.
Salvation from hell. That one you got to get right. Doesn't understand that. The life is passing way too fast, friends. Understand that? This year, we're already in December of this year. We used to say, where did 2020 go? Where did 2021 go? This year, where did it go? And it just seems to be going faster and faster and faster. And we're going to be into eternity. Each and every one listening to my voice right now, you're going to be out of time into eternity before you know it. And you want to be absolute sure that when you leave this earth, as you go to heaven,
amen,
not hell.
Right.
Those are the only two places. Understand that? You know, there's a joke that says about eternity, the question is smoking or non-smoking. And you can laugh at that. But understand, no non-smoking, okay? Does that make sense what I'm saying? The only way to absolutely guarantee that when you leave planet Earth, you go to be with the Lord instantly, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. The only way to absolutely guarantee that that is so, you got to make a conscious choice to believe something that God says about your condition and His provision. Your condition is that you have sinned, come short, fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, if you were to stand in the presence of the glory of God would have to condemn you for your sin and for your sins. But Jesus Christ Himself already took upon Himself not just your sins, but your sin, and He experienced the eternal wrath of Almighty God for you. For you. Not just the world, but for you personally. And when Jesus Christ from the cross said, "It is finished," you know why He said that? Because it was. And 3 days later, heaven echoed in response in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. The saying that His death is the payment, His resurrection is what? The receipt. And God says, if you will simply trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, that He died for your sins, and He was buried, all according to the Scripture, and that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. God says, if you'll trust that that is so, God says, if you'll take Me at My word, God says, I will save you. Trust Me. That's the only choice you've got to make about your eternal destiny. God says, just take Me at My word. God doesn't say, come and promise you'll do better next time. God doesn't say, get water baptized. God doesn't say, bring money. God doesn't say, turn over a new leaf. God doesn't say, invite Jesus into your heart. God doesn't say, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Salvation is not a two-party contract. As a descendant of Adam, you're lost. Condemned. What can you add to the transaction? What do you have to bring to the table? Nothing, Scripture says. Nothing. You're already condemned. God is the one who brings everything to the transaction, and He does it in the person of Jesus Christ. And God says, if you'll just take Me at My word, if you'll just trust what I claim, what God claims about what was happening at Calvary when Jesus Christ died on the cross there for your sins, and He was buried and raised again the third day according to Scriptures, God says, if you'll trust that, because by trusting that event, you're trusting the person, you're trusting God, you're trusting Him, His integrity, His Word, who He is. God says, if you'll trust that, I will save you. I will seal you. I will keep you forever. I will forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. I will place you into living union with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. I'll not only put you in Him, I'll put Him in you. He now is your life. He is your salvation. I know you're here in the book of Philippians, aren't you? Stay there, but turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at what this verse says. There's so many things that happen to you the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior. And the vast majority of the things that happen to you the moment you trust Him for your salvation, the vast majority happen the instant you get saved, and you don't even know about them until what? Until you read them in the Scripture. Or until someone comes along with Scripture and shows them to you. But a whole host of things happen to you the moment you trust Jesus Christ for your personal Savior. They are spiritual. That doesn't mean they're not real, by the way. They are very real. They are eternal. Look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 30. Notice what it says. It says, but of Him, to Him there is going to be God the Father. So you're in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. So according to that phrase, who put you into Christ? What does that verse say? God did. God the Father. It says, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Next word there.
Wisdom.
Next.
Righteousness.
Next.
Sanctification
and what?
Redemption.
That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Everything that a lost, hell bound, and hell deserving, justly so, sinner needs to be right in the eyes of a perfect, righteous, and holy God, God provides to that person as part of the free gift. Do you need wisdom?
Yes.
God says that's who Christ is to you, toward God. Do you need righteousness?
Yes.
And guess what? Christ is your righteousness. You're not trying to live up to some standard anymore. That's religion, friends. The concept of Christianity is you trying to live up to something. By the way, how's that working? It doesn't work. Christianity is not the improvement, not the betterment of the outer man. The only answer for the flesh is what? Death. Then the goal of Christianity is not to try to improve the flesh. That's not the goal of Christianity. It is to give Christ to you. He now is your resource. He is your life. He's your righteousness. When God sees you, who does He see? Jesus Christ. So how righteous are you now? Only as righteous as Jesus Christ. Some people get shocked by that. They say, oh, now you're self-righteous. Well, wait. Are you listening to me? I know you are, by the way. Okay. It's religious people that misunderstand that concept. It's righteous. It's the righteousness of Christ given to us as a free gift. He is our righteousness. He is our standing. He is our acceptance. That verse says, sanctification, and what's the last word in verse 29? Our redemption. Redemption means setting free because the price has been paid. We were sold in the slave market of sin, as the story goes, as Scripture teaches, in Adam, bound in Adam to sin. It's no wonder then, therefore, that we sinned. But now we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our redemption. If you look over to Romans chapter number 3, look over to Romans 3. Watch how Paul elaborates on this truth about Christ being our redemption. Look over to Romans chapter number 3. You can see it verse 23. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see that? Who does the all include? Yeah, therefore me. People sometimes read the word all and they think of it, well, all everybody except me. Right? Or they think of, when it says all have sinned, they think, well, it's, since all have sinned, then I'm just in the all, so I'm not that bad off. I mean, that's how people think, you know. I've got an excuse because I'm in the whole group, you know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That verse identifies the serious problem that we have as descendants of Adam. Now watch verse 24. being justified. Justified. Do you know the word justified? You'll hear people say that the word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. It does not mean that at all. It means so much more than that. If justification simply means just as if I'd never sinned, that simply puts you back into a place where Adam and Eve were before they sinned. So what then is the probability that you're going to sin again and be back in the same predicament? You need a legal transaction that happens by a holy and righteous God that forgives you of all of your sins. And because now when He looks at your account, there's no sin on it anymore. Now He can impute. That's a word everybody should know. Modern technology, computers, you can put it to the account. He puts to your account His own righteousness. And now when He looks to your account, He sees His integrity, His righteousness. So now what does the judge declare? The judge declares justified. Justified doesn't mean just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is the justice and righteousness and holiness of Almighty God declaring you to be righteous because He put righteousness to your account. It's not God imagining something, doing mental gymnastics. It's in the legal courtroom of God's just call, where based upon the blood of Jesus Christ alone, you trust that blood, you trust His death, burial, and resurrection for your sins. God says, on that basis, I justly forgive you of all of your sins. And because I've forgiven you of all of your sins, when I look at your account now, I no longer see you in Adam, in Adam's sin, nor sins. I put righteousness to your account, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now when God looks at righteousness, He sees Jesus Christ, He says, justified. That's amazing. That's what that verse means. And it says this, being justified, what's the next word? What does freely mean?
Free.
You realize the word free and the word freely was one of the first words ever attacked anywhere in the Bible. Go back and check Genesis 3 and see. God said to Adam and Eve that they could freely eat. You realize when Adam and Eve were trying to figure out what to have for supper, they didn't have to, quote unquote, pray about it. Some of y'all got that. They didn't have to say, oh God, please tell me what I can have for supper. I know You said we can freely eat. God would say, well, yeah, what's that mean? It means that you can eat. Go and pick whatever you want. You don't have to come and check in with me every day, God would say to them. That word freely is so important. That verse says, being justified how?
Freely.
What does it mean? What does it mean? Without obligation. No strings attached.
No works.
No earning.
No worry.
No prerequisite.
That's good. The essence of believing that word is trusting God to mean what He said. It's an issue of trust. You go to the store. You know, guys, you go to Home Depot and maybe you're going to get a tool and everything and it says, buy one, get one free. Ladies, maybe you're going to go and buy a new dress or something like that, or shoes or whatever, you know. And it says, buy one, get one free. Was it really free? No, it wasn't at all. You had to pay something to get it. This is not buy one, get one free. It's trust and get it all free.
That verse says, being justified freely by His grace. See how it keeps emphasizing again and again and again and again that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It really and truly is free by His grace through the... And now there's our word, why we came here. Through the what? What's the word? Redemption. Being set free because the price was paid. And where is redemption? What does the verse say? Where is it? It's where? It's in Christ Jesus. Redemption is not in religion. It's not in deeds. It's not in doing. It's not in commitment. It's not in promising. It's not in dedicating. It's not in becoming more sincere. It's in a person. Who's the person? Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. In order for that to be true, what fundamentally must be true about Jesus Christ? What's that?
He's God.
He's what?
He's God.
Okay, one is He's God, yes. But before that, and I don't mean before that in terms of like eternal time, but in order for redemption to be in Christ Jesus, what fundamentally must be true about Jesus Christ? What's that? He's the propitiation. That's true. But what fundamentally must be true?
It's
He is who
we
say He is. He is who we say He is. You know what it means? He must be alive. He's got to be alive from the dead. If He's not alive, if He never rose from the grave, you can say redemption's in the dead guy. How's that going to work? It isn't going to work. Jesus, the Apostle Paul is preaching a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who is our redemption. And then when you look at the next verse, look with me over at verse 25. Verse 25, it says this, whom God hath set forth. You see verse 25, are you in Romans 3 there? It says, whom God hath set forth. To set forth means to do what? To put it on display. To set it out there for everyone to see. To observe, to watch it. And this verse says, whom God hath set forth to be a what? The word there is propitiation. Now that's not a word that you by the way, you know, they just came out with the newest words to be added to the English language and so forth. I think it was last week or something like that. And some of the newest words were like metaverse, Bitcoin, things like that. They still won't add propitiation. I mean, it's in there already. But propitiation means a satisfying, a fully satisfying sacrifice. Propitiation is a word that looks towards God. It addresses something in the nature of God. The justice of God. There had to be a just sacrifice. A sacrifice that truly paid the price righteously. In order for God in His justice to actually forgive sin and impute righteousness. God cannot just because He's God. He cannot just wave a magic wand and say, oh, hey, I'm God, so I can do anything. Can God do anything?
Yes.
No, wait. Can God do anything? Say no. What are some things that God cannot do? God, He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He does not mislead. And He cannot save, in the dispensation of grace, He cannot save someone from hell who doesn't trust the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation. He cannot take a lost person to heaven, and He cannot take a justified person, He cannot send them to hell. There are many things that God cannot do. And when it comes to the issue of salvation from hell, the very passage of what's going on here, and so that we're reading about in Romans 3, God cannot just arbitrarily say, I declare this person, I'll take this person to heaven, and I'll send that person to hell. He cannot do it arbitrarily. Why not? Because then He would not be what? Just. He would not be holy.
There has to be a just basis upon which God not only maintains His holiness, but in doing so is able to save a sinner who trusts the blood of Christ. Look at what that verse says. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith where? Faith where? Faith where? So is faith supposed to be in faith?
No.
Is faith supposed to be in religion?
No.
Is faith supposed to be in good works?
No.
That verse says through faith where?
In the blood.
Now think about this. Who's the first one that ever believed that the blood of Jesus Christ really, really would pay the price? God did. The Godhead. They're the first ones that ever believed and knew. Think about that. The Father has His plan of redemption. The Son says to the Father, I will go and be the payment. The Holy Spirit says, if you're the payment and they trust you, I promise. I will be the promise. I will seal them. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit of promise. God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. That verse says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. God is the one that set forth Christ on the cross as the Lord. God, it's like God says through Paul, through the ministry of grace, through the ministry of reconciliation, through the ministry of preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. God says, listen, don't blame Israel. Don't blame Pilate. Don't blame Herod. Don't blame the Roman soldiers that beat him. Spit on his face, mocked him, put that crown of thorns on his head. Don't blame the Gentiles. God says if you want to lay at someone's feet the very crosswork of Christ, the very propitiation of Jesus Christ, God says lay it at my feet. I'm the one. Look how it says it in Romans 8. Look over to Romans 8 here. Look at Romans 8, 31, 32. Look at Romans 8, 31. Romans 8, 31 says this. What shall we then say to these things? By the way, let me stop here just for a second. Of all that you've heard so far this morning, this last 30, 40 minutes, whatever. Question. What shall we then say to these things? Yeah. I mean, even in just a few things that we've mentioned this morning about Jesus Christ being a propitiation, Him being our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, what shall we then say to these things? And there's a whole lot more things to talk about, but what shall we then say to these things? Here's what we should say. Let's say it out loud together. What's it say there? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what we ought to say about these things. Is God for you?
Yeah.
Why would you say yes? Because these things. That's why God is piling evidence upon evidence upon evidence upon evidence upon which you can believe Him and trust Him to come to the conclusion that God is for you. Who can be against us? He goes on to say, He that spared... Look at this answer, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son. You see verse 32? Who's the He in that verse?
God.
That's God the Father. That verse says, He that spared not His own Son. Remember how we just commented back there in Romans 3? God put Him forth. God set Him forth. God says, don't blame Israel. Don't blame the Gentiles. Don't blame Pilate. Don't blame Herod. Don't blame the Roman soldier. God says, I spared not my own Son. I'm the one that made the choice. I'm the one. It rests with me. God said, of all the universe, I could search far and wide. Angels would not suffice. They couldn't do it. Talk. My only beloved Son.
Amen.
And I spared him not for you. You tell me about that love. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. What did Christ do? Christ died for us. That verse goes on to say, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also do what?
Freely.
There's our word freely again. Freely give us all things. Are you willing to take God at his word?
Yeah.
This is where, by the way, in the evangelistic outreach programs, this is where they say, you know, stand up, walk the aisle, pray the prayer, get baptized. None of which is what your response is to be at all. They just confuse the issue. But is there to be a response?
Yes.
What is the response? Just believe Him. Just make a conscious choice to believe Him, to trust Him. Now, you say, what did all this have to do with Philippians 4? Go back to Philippians 4. I'm going to pull a rabbit out of my hat. No. Okay. Watch this. What does this have to do with... Remember we started by... Paul said to the Philippians, work out your own salvation. That salvation there was not salvation from hell. If he's talking about Philippians 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Work out your own salvation. They were under intense persecution and suffering. And they were struggling with the walk of faith, as it were. Paul says, work out your own salvation. They already belong to the Lord. Christ was in them. They were in Christ. And he said, take that information and let it work in you. Let it save you from discouragement, despair, despondency. And in chapter number 4, verse 8, what did he say? He said this, finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, virtue and praise. I got a question for you. Did I tell you some things in these last 30 minutes, 40 minutes, that were true?
Yeah.
Did we read some things that honestly told us about our predicament?
Yes.
Did we read some things that were just?
Yes.
The cross, God Himself. Did we read some things and talk about some things that were pure, undefiled, unmixed?
Yes.
Did we see anything that was lovely? Did we get a good report?
Yes.
The good report from God's Word. Did we see any virtue?
Yes.
The virtue of Christ. Therefore, did we come to any grounds upon which to give praise to God?
Yes.
So let's think on these things.
Amen.
You see how it all comes together? It really does. In the last 30 minutes, 30, 40 minutes, whatever, what were you thinking about? Were you, assuming you were listening to me, I hope that that's the case, by the way. Let's say that this last week was kind of a struggle for you. Let's say you had difficulty maybe paying the bills, getting the income to pay the rent, a mortgage. Maybe you have some health issues, maybe some family issues, relationship issues, whatever it might be. Maybe you had kind of a rough week. Maybe you had struggles, emotional up and down. Maybe we all need to be hit in the head with joy, right? We heard that testimony a few weeks back. Wonderful testimony. If you haven't heard that, go back and get a personal testimony, okay? And as we think about those things, the things that we struggle with, they can really kind of weigh heavy on you. Yes? But for the last 30 minutes or so, as we were talking about these things, did it kind of help us to think on different things? To think on things that were true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report And to see where the true virtue is. And therefore to see what is worthy of praise. Did we do that in the last maybe 30, 40 minutes?
Yes.
So, from a human standpoint, your human spirit, were you kind of encouraged? Kind of strengthened?
Yeah.
Kind of focusing on what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, who taketh my burden away. We should maybe think about closing with that song, right?
Yeah.
You see how thinking on these things truly does strengthen us. It equips us. And the power in the Word of God. Because that, listen, this, it, how many times have I said this for 40 years? And I'm saying it to me, to remind me. This is God's Word. His, the power is in the Word. The very words, each and every one. And part of growing spiritually is just making a choice to believe Him for one more moment. And the next moment. And the next one. Pretty soon you string a couple of moments together, and then you string an hour together. And then pretty soon 24 hours. And pretty soon a week, and then a day, and then a week, and then a month. It's just a walk of faith, friends. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for such a practical passage of Scripture that is before us now here in Philippians. Were your counsel to us in the midst of this present evil world, where Satan is yet the god of this world, where we still live in this world, and we still as believers have the flesh, and hence the struggle. Your counsel is to think on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Things that are virtuous, things that are worthy of praise, and in so doing, You shine the bright light of Your Word on the glorious person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we look to Him, such joy, such peace, such comfort comes. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.